Well, we're going to look at Titus chapter 3 this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Titus, chapter 3, verse 1. It says, now, just some background. Titus is in the area of Crete. He's going about setting elders. The church is developing pastors in these different areas. And Paul has already commented on the character of some of these people, and so it's not good. And so he's given him instruction, given Titus. Titus is a young minister. And so he has been doing that. In chapter 3, he's talking about talking to these people. So verse 1 says, remind them, just giving them some more instruction, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish. Notice that. So we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Now, there's a lot here. I want to emphasize a few things this morning we're going to get into and trust in God to help us. But let's go back to verse 1. So he says, remind them, talking about the people that Titus is ministering to, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. So he starts out saying that. He says, be ready for every good work. And he's talking to somebody that's going to be talking to people that, obviously the church that he's talking to are going to be Christians, but they're coming out of the world. Okay, so they're very influenced by where they've been living. Paul is acknowledging that. He's saying, look, this is where they're coming from. And so this is what you need to do. He says, so be ready, tell them to be ready for every good work. Verse 2, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing humility to all men. Verse 3, for we ourselves were also once foolish. So he's saying we were also like this. We were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Now that's quite a list. He's saying basically this is where everybody that was in the world, he said, ourselves included, we were like this. This is the way the world is. You say the world, people without God. Verse 4, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, several things here we're going to get into. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. So he's talking about the behavior. And he said, we used to be like that. They used to be like that. But when Jesus appeared, and he said the love of God, the kindness and love of God toward us, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. He said, it's not by then what we did. He's talking about behavior, but he said, but it's not by what we did, but according to His mercy, He saved us. So in other words, we're saved not by what we did, but by what He did. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified, that word means acquitted, declared not guilty, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So he says now that we weren't saved by what we did. We were saved by what Jesus did, and that we accepted what he did on our behalf. In other words, because of his sacrifice, he made a way. We're singing about the blood this morning. It was only by the blood. It was only by what Jesus did that we could become right with God in the family of God. And in verse 7, he said that being justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So we became heirs or in the family of God only by his grace. But then he goes for full circle, verse 8, then he said, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly. So this was, I want you to teach this constantly to those who have believed in God, in other words, to Christians, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. So he finishes up saying, I want you to affirm this constantly, that those that have believed God should be careful to maintain good works. So he said a lot of things just in these few verses. He's talking about to Titus ministering to people in the church. He's saying, they tell them to do such and such, to do these things, to submit to authority, to be ready for every good work, not to speak evil of anyone, etc. For we used to be, and I'm just going to read it. You don't have to put that up. But he goes, we ourselves used to be also foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice, hateful, hating one another. But when Jesus appeared, he saved us, not by what we did, but by what he did, and we accepted it, and he washed us, and he declared us righteous, he declared us not guilty, and so we're in the family of God. But then the next verse, he says, but tell them to maintain good works. So in other words, what we do, he's talking to Christians, what we do matters, and we're supposed to continually be increasing in that, and our behavior should be continually being more conformed to God's standard, but what we have to keep clear is that's not what saved us. That's not what got us into the family of God. That's not what makes us right with God, but it's still important. And so this, as a Christian living in the world, we're in this world, we're surrounded by people that don't necessarily believe God. You're surrounded by a culture that's not putting the things of God first, not showing you how to live in Christ. In fact, you have an opposite culture a lot of times. You know, you got to watch what comes up and all kinds of stuff. If you're on a social media site and it's just serving you things that it thinks you may like, you got to be careful, because you might have something served up to you that's like, well, let's see if he bites on this. You start looking at certain things, it's going to just serve you more of that. And pretty soon, you have a bunch of stuff that is not something you need to look at all. It's pulling you off of things that are godly. Because you're surrounded by it. And if you just yield, you just give in to that, oh, well, everybody's doing it, it'll just pull you just like a current in a river, just going to pull you into it. And it what's deceptive is it just seems like, well, everybody's being like that. It's all right. Well, the thing is, it'll pull us away from serving God and actually enjoying the life that he wants us to have. It's not, God is not, you know, he's got a clipboard with a checklist going, well, you need to, you got to do all these things. And he's rating everybody on a system. You did that. No check. You didn't do that today. Didn't do that. Oh, you got that one right. Good job. Nope. I'll give it to you today. Yeah, you got about a 30% today. Try again tomorrow. We'll see. That's not happening. See, a lot of people think that's religion. They think it's a do's and don'ts, that God's doing it, and it's just this game. You know, if you were to gamify it, if it was an app, you would just like get little badges and get, you know, money or something every time you do a good thing, and, you know, let's see if I can make it to the next level, and it's just a game. That's what people think religion is a lot of times. It's just God is the one that's overseeing it. It's just a game, and just see how good you can do, but it really doesn't mean anything. That's not true. It's not a game, and God doesn't tell us what he says in his word just to see if we can do it. It's because this is the best thing for us. It's going to lead to life. Stay away from the things that are going to lead to death. Stay in the path of life. Don't give the other stuff any place. And yes, here's the thing. The way you get into the family of God is not by doing any of those things right. See, religion will tell you that you have to do all these things right, and then that earns you the place with God. That's not the Bible. That's man-made religion. The gospel, what the Bible teaches, is Jesus came, he gave himself as a sacrifice in spite of what we've done. In other words, because we didn't deserve it, he gave his son. Jesus came and sacrificed himself. In other words, made the payment exactly because we weren't good enough. And if we'll believe on what he did, then we're in the family of God because of his blood, because of his sacrifice. You took the payment that he did. Now you're in the family of God, but that doesn't mean, okay, so I got a free pass, so now I'll do all the stuff that the world's doing anyway. See, some people teach you that as Christians, like, well, it doesn't matter. It's the blood of Jesus, so it doesn't matter what you do. That's not true. The Bible, it does matter. It'll mess up yourself. It'll mess up your family. It'll mess up. That's like, it doesn't matter what you eat. Well, it's not going to send you to hell, but it might mess up your body. Like, you don't have to exercise at all. Well, Jesus still love you the same. Your body may break down before. That's like you have a car. You don't need to maintain it because it's a free car. Well, you may not have the car very long. It's like, you know, change your oil. Well, I don't want to change oil. Why would I want to do that? Because you want your car to work. People don't go, well, that's legalism. Well, you know, keep your tires inflated. I don't want to do that. Got the car free. Why would I want to do that? Because it'll drive better. You get better, maybe tiny bit gas, better gas mileage. You know, if you go around on, like, your tires have 10 PSI in it, you're going to mess up your tires. Eventually, it's just not going to wear well. I don't want to do all that maintenance stuff. Well, then be prepared to not have an optimal experience with your car. I don't want to eat vegetables. Well, okay, don't do it. There's a lot of vegetables I don't want to eat either. I don't claim to do a perfect job eating vegetables, but there's certain vegetables I'm going to eat. Certain ones, just don't bring them around. I'm not going to eat them. But if we just determine, I'm not eating any vegetables, well, okay. Jesus still loves us. It just may be our body. Somehow the body's got to get the nutrients, and so we're not doing the best by our life when we say those type of things. And it's the same thing with God. God loves us so much that in spite of all the junk we did, he sent Jesus before we had done anything good. But that doesn't mean we don't want to grow and we don't want to be walking according to what he says in his word. It's not legalism. It's the best for us. Amen. So we're going to talk about that a little bit. We'll look at, I just gave you just those verses, but we'll give some more. But, you know, we're supposed to, as we walk out our life, we're supposed to grow spiritually. As we get into the family of God because of what Jesus did, then we're supposed to grow spiritually. What does that mean? More and more, you're going to walk according to what the Bible says. And you're going to let what the Word of God says. See, the part of you that is born again, that's recreated, is your spirit. Man is a three-part being, a spirit, soul, and a body. You are a spirit. You have a soul, your mind, will, and emotions, and you live in a body. Your spirit is the part that's alive to God, that you communicate to God with. And so If the more you let your spirit determine what you're going to do, in other words, the spirit always line up with the word of God, that's going to be your growing spiritually. The more we let our body do whatever we want, then we're not walking spiritually. So we want to grow, and we're supposed to grow. We're not supposed to be stagnant. We're not supposed to be going backwards. We're supposed to be continually getting closer to God. That's the goal, not to show up for church and go, I checked the box. Yay, now I'm going to go do whatever I want this week. Why do that? Yeah. Are we trying to impress? See, that's the way religion is. It's like you, people will jump through hoops to be like, which service can I go that's the best for my schedule so I can check it off and go do something. Now, I'm not saying there's not a reality there, but if that's all we're doing, if it's not affecting our lives day to day, why? Like, forget it. I mean, I'm not interested in that. I don't know. I guess some people, it's like make it, like again, gamify it to where you're doing these things. And it's like, yeah, but who cares if it's not affecting my day-to-day life? If I'm like, oh, I look this way in church, but I don't actually live that way. Why? I want the thing that's going to change the way I'm living. So God is, he didn't send Jesus to condemn us. He didn't send Jesus to make it so that we're beat up. He sent it because he sent Jesus to save us. Let's read, before we move on, Titus verses 3, or chapter 3, verses 4 and 5 in the NLT. It says, but when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. In other words, we got what we didn't deserve. We didn't get what we deserved, but because he's so merciful, it's not because we're so good, it's because he's so merciful. It says, because of his mercy, he washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. John 3:16 and 17 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's why Jesus came. He didn't send Jesus to condemn the world. The world was already, without God, without Jesus, was already in destruction. Actually, under the bondage of sin, God, Jesus came so that we could be saved. So Jesus didn't come to beat up the world. He came so that we could be saved from the condition we were in. So God is never condemning and beating people up, and we ought to watch it that we don't do that. Start weaponizing the gospel to beat people up. The reason Jesus came is to save us when we couldn't do anything ourselves, and to save us because we hadn't done it, because we are messing up, because our lives would not meet the standard. He's like, well, they need help. So God sent Jesus. Jesus lived a perfect life as a man, 100% man, 100% God, came as a man, and he did what Adam and every person after him could not do. And so by that, he rescued us and made a way. He made a way so that we could be saved. Luke 19:9, it says, Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. Verse 10 is what I wanted to get to. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to seek and save that which is lost, not everybody already had it together and he just came to beat everybody up, tell them where they had missed it. No, he came to seek and save that which is lost. That word save that we've been reading around, reading in this place, and the Greek word, it means to save, to deliver, to protect, to make whole. So Jesus came to make us whole. When you see a lot of times when it says Jesus healed somebody, that word is actually the same word that could be translated saved. He came so we could be saved. Saved out of the world, saved from sin, the bondage of sin, is saved so that, of course, being born again, being in the family of God, being recreated, we call it born again because the Bible calls it that, but you had to be reborn spiritually. In other words, you couldn't be fixed spiritually, you had to be reborn. But it didn't just do that so that we could be in the family of God and then live completely in the world. He came so that he could save us from the world so that we could live apart and have dominion over all those things that would try to pull on us in the world. To live a different life than what is in this world. You know, we start out talking about the Cretans who Titus was ministering to, and they were living in all kinds of junk. And Paul is saying to Titus, look, this is where they're at. And that's where we were at too. So tell them this and help them to come out. Of course, preach the gospel to them that this is what Jesus did. But Jesus didn't come so that we could just be right with him, but then to live the same way because we're going to get pulled into everything that the world is doing. He came to save us so that we could come completely out and that we could live a different life that would be the best life for us. He came to break that tie so that it wouldn't have a pull. He did not come for us to be limping along all the time and being like, I want to do such and such, but I just can't get out of this. I want to be over here and I want to do what's right, but this just has such a hold on me. Jesus came to sever that so that we could say, I don't want that. I'm living for God and I have dominion over it. I have actually the power that I say no. And I live here because not because, oh, just don't want to have any fun. This is so great. No, because this will kill us. It may be a slow death, but stuff the world, what I say people without God call fun, it's fun for a time period. If somebody says, oh, it's just not fun at all, they're lying to you. It is fun for your flesh. It does gratify certain things. We need to be honest. There are things, yeah, it may be quote unquote fun. It may gratify you, but it has a bite. It will be the wrong way and it will destroy your life. Whereas the things of God, God's way has none of that. No side effects. And you get to have all real fun and you don't have any of the bite. Jesus came to make it so you could actually live over here, not live in constant guilt and condemnation the whole time going, I want to be over here, but I just can't get over here. I just got foot in each area and I'm getting beat up all the time because I try to live over here, but then I come over here and I do the wrong thing. And what'll eventually happen, or what can happen, is people say, forget it. I'm tired of being beat up. I'm just going to go with do what everything everybody else is doing. It's too hard to be over here. That's a lie. I said it's a lie. Yeah. You don't have to live like that. You can say, Jesus came not only to make us right with him, but to make it so we could say no and enjoy the fullness of life that he sent and that he made possible for us and not to constantly be straddling. Not in this way that religion, man-made religion will tell you, oh, you just got to live over here and it's just no fun and oh, but it's for God and it's just dry and it's completely lifeless and everybody's having a party time, but you just got to live that is because you're a Christian. That's a lie. That's the way the devil would paint it because he doesn't want anybody living over here. So he's making it like, oh, those prudish Christians, they're just over here. They don't have any fun. That's a lie. God created fun. Satan perverted it. Satan always perverts what God has created right. God created life. Satan in the world just destroys it and makes it so that there's a dirtiness about everything. But when we're over here, we can live free. Here's the thing, that's not automatic. It's not automatic. You're born again, it's like, well, but I still have a desire to do certain things that I know I shouldn't. Okay, you got to define what do you mean by you? The real you, the inside of you, the part that's been born again, wants to live for God. Your flesh, yeah, you're not going to ever get, I'm sorry, your body wants to do stuff. It wants to eat the whole bag of chips and three bag of chips every day. Your body just wants to stay in bed and just like, I don't want to do anything. Your body wants to somebody cut you off. You want to open the window and just let them have it. Somebody does something wrong, you know, you're trying to check out and they treat you wrong. Your body, your flesh just wants to open your mouth and let them have it. Yeah, there is all that, but that's not the real you. And that's going to, there's going to have consequences for all that. So it's not, yeah, you're dealing with certain desires, but you got to identify it so that you can cut them off in a real way to where your desires get renewed. It's not like that's ever going to completely go away. It's that you got to channel it. You got to have dominion over it. And once you get a taste of the real, the stuff that is not as good for you, it diminishes. I mean, if you've ever had where you're just eating certain things and it's like, oh, it tastes so good. But if you get out of that, if it's not something that's good for you, I'm not harping on that. But if it's like you're not eating something that's good for you, but you start eating good food, your desire for the other lessens. You say, well, no, I still want that. If you'll replace certain things, you get to the point where it doesn't have the same pull. I'm saying that we never do, you know, eat something that, you know, isn't as good. But when we replace it with the right, it will diminish and you've got to monitor it. But see, the difference is you can have certain, there's things that you don't want to have anything to do with. Whereas, you know, the food example breaks down because it's not bad to have a little bit of stuff, you know, but it's bad to have all stuff that isn't good for you. Whereas with things that are truly wrong, you don't want even a little bit of it. That little bit can kill you. You don't want a little bit of poison. And see, your flesh goes, oh, yeah, I do. I'll take the consequences. I want a little bit. And that's where we have to look at the Word of God and say, Lord, help me, because this is actually, it's like knowingly drinking a little bit of poison because whatever it's wrapped in tastes so good. You know it's going to hurt you. Or you could just get to the place where you have no desire for that and you go over here. And that's truly being free. That's what Jesus wants to do for us. Look at a couple verses. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Thank you for helping us, Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:9, it says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now remember, you got to read scripture with scripture, okay? You got to interpret it. So we just read, and we can read other verses and probably will, but the way you are born again saved is by believing on what Jesus did. It's not by your works. You've got to know that. So when you start reading things about stuff you do, you've got to know that's not how you're saved, but that doesn't mean they don't have consequences. Yeah. All right? Verse 9 says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Not talking about being born again, because we have many other verses that talk about that. But verse 11, it says, and such were some of you. In the Corinthians. Corinthians were all over the place. It said, such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. That means set apart. You were justified. That means acquitted. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. He said, you were this. But you were taken out. Why? Because of what Jesus did. So you were born again, but you can get away from those other things. You can actually come out. God gives us the ability to get free from all that stuff that would pull on us and to actually live holy in the things that will be the best life we could live. Look at Romans 6, verse 16. It says, do you not know, excuse me, can I have a drink of water? Closest to you. Romans 6:16 says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey? whether of sin leading to death. And I could put it up, but Romans 6, I believe it's Romans 6, 23. Wages of sin are death. Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. So it's saying you are slaves of whatever you decide to obey. You can do what the Bible says you shouldn't, and you become a slave of it. Or you could say you could go and obey what God says, and you become a slave of that. Verse 17 says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin," in other words, you just did whatever your flesh, whatever the part of your mind that hasn't been lined up with the Word of God, what everybody else is doing, you just did it. And you were slaves of it. In other words, what is a slave? You can't control. You've got to do what you're told. And sin is a bad taskmaster. It'll pull you in, and people, they want to stop doing something, but they feel like they can't. Well, you can't apart from Jesus, truly. Sure, you can get some control over something and willpower, but I'm talking about being fully free to where I'm free. Doesn't have any control over me. To be free and not be a slave of that anymore, only Jesus can do that. Mm-hmm. Not talking about, I really, really want to. See, people have this idea in the world that somehow Christians really, really want to do all the wrong stuff, but are just not doing it. That may be true for a lot of Christians, but it's not what the gospel teaches. The gospel teaches you can actually be free. You're like, yeah, no, I'm over here. Don't want to have anything to do with that. I'm free. In other words, it does not have a pull on me because I know the truth. That's a whole different thing. And people in the world, the worldly culture, the ungodly culture will tell you that people are like, nah, you really want to do this. You're just putting on, you're just trying to be real straight-laced. That's not the gospel. The gospel says you're free from it. You're not a slave. See, you would still be a slave to it then. You're trying real hard not to, but what's really driving you, you are really still beholden to it. The world will tell you you can't get free of certain things. You will always deal with it. There are programs that will tell you you will always have that problem. Whether it's drugs, alcohol, sex, addiction, anything, that's just who you are. All you can do is manage it. That's not the gospel. Jesus came to set us free. So you're not just saying, I really want to, just got to over here. No, that you're free. That's what Jesus did. That we're completely free. Look what it says here. Verse 17 again. But God be thanked that though you were slave, though you were, what's were? Is that present tense, future tense, past tense? It's past tense. You were. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, teaching to which you were delivered. Verse 18, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So now you're just doing the right thing. The way you were completely doing the wrong thing and just slaves, couldn't help it. Just, I really want it, but slaves of righteousness to where you don't want to have anything to do with that. You just walk into the things of God. Look at a couple of different versions. That verse 18 in the Amplified says, having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness of conformity to God's will and purpose. Now you're just walking over here in God's will the way you used to walk over with all this stuff that you know you don't want to do anyway, because it's going to mess you up. It's death. Same verse, Romans 8 or 6:18 in the NLT says, now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. You're a slave to righteousness. I mean, that's what it says. That you're a slave to righteousness. That means you can't do anything else. Could you? You could do it, override, but in other words, it's so much of part of your nature, you don't want to do that. You're just going to just keep going over here. That's why Jesus came. He came to to set us free. So, but this isn't automatic. See, that's where people miss it. It's like, well, I'm born again. I'm a Christian. So why do I have this desire for something? Wrong. And the devil, we have an enemy, Satan. He'll tell you, it's because you're not really a Christian. You're bad because the thought came into your head. The thought coming in your head is not the same thing as acting on the thought. Separate those two. Because the devil, see, thoughts come. And it's not all just self-generated, okay? I know the world, you know, natural thinking would just think it's just all just in the gray matter in the brain. That's what, no, there is, the Bible says there's many voices in the world. There are spiritual forces. Just like God can influence somebody for good, there are demonic forces, there's evil. And just through the world system and all the stuff that's followed, the devil and stuff, that just the structure, but there also is thoughts that come by. And so you can have a bad thought that's not you, and the devil will be real quick to say, oh, why do you have that thought? And beat you up for the thing he gave you. So we have to know the difference between. You know, it's like this. You know, somebody said this. You can't stop a bird from flying over your head. I'm talking about they're up there, tens, hundreds of feet. You cannot stop them from flying over your head. But you can stop them from building a nest in your hair. Those are two different things. If they're way up there, like, yeah, I can't. Now, you might want to move. Depending on what that bird is, you know, you see it up there, you might want to move because they might be doing their business, you know, right where you are. And the birds do that a lot. We own two birds. I'm going to stop right there, but let me know. If the bird's up there, you want to move. Don't just be like. But you can stop the bird. If it comes at you, now you have control over that thing building. If it built a nest in your head, say, I couldn't control it. You're lying. Or you really wanted that. Because why? You could run away. You could swat it. It takes time to build the nest. Right? So it's not automatic. And people think, well, there's something. A thought came. And that means I'm just bad. That doesn't mean anything. That's just like, oh, the bird flew over. I guess, you know, that's bad. No. If it's there, though, in building a nest, that means you're basically letting it happen. Right? Romans 12, verse 1. It says, I beseech you, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So he's talking about your body. You present it. In other words, you're sacrificing to God. You're going to let it be, you're going to do with it what God would have you to do. Wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So don't be conformed to the world. We read earlier in the one version, it said, yet you are slaves of righteousness, conformed to the will of God. Here it says, don't be conformed to the world. What does that mean? Acting just like everything that we see of people that aren't godly. Yeah, people, everybody's doing it. But as Christians, we have a different standard. And it's not just that we're missing out. It's that this, what God said is better. But there's a way that this is going to happen. Verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. That means made into something different to where you don't even want to do this. By the renewing of your mind. That means something's got to enter our mind that changes our mind that allows us to live differently. And that is the truth of God's word. It's the truth of what Jesus did for us. It's the truth of what the God of God's word teaches. As we find that out, because if we buy in the lie that I have no choice, that's bondage. But as we have the truth come in that you can be free, well, now my mind is absorbing that and I see there's a different path. Now I can be transformed into something else where I'm not bound. But if I think there's no way, I'm bound by that. I'm bound. I think that I can't be free. I'm just conformed to the world. But when I start to see what the word of God says, say, wait, Jesus, he freed me from that. I don't need to do that. So I can be free from it and be transformed into something else that I don't even want to. Well, that's happening because information, truth is hitting me. I am understanding it, it's hitting my mind and it's causing me to transform into something else. Let's look at John 8:31. Jesus speaking, it says, his next verse. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth. Everybody say the truth. The truth shall make you free. Didn't say some program will make you free unless that program is speaking the truth. There's nothing wrong with instruction or steps or anything. Is it the truth? That's the issue. Because the truth will make you free. It won't leave you bound in a different way. Verse 33 says, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? See, they think they're free. You know, you could be walking around, look like you're autonomous and be completely bound on the inside, and maybe nobody knows. Mm-hmm. Nobody knows about it, but you're bound. You can't keep yourself. You know you can be free? Yes. You can be free. These people, religious leaders, are going, how dare you say we're not free? We're free. And they don't understand they are bound. They're bound to religious and pride and all kinds of things. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Verse 36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. That means truly free. Jesus is saying, if the Son sets you free, you're free. You're really free. It's not like, oh, I'm free, but what I really want. No, 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 you're free, free. You're free. You don't have to. All the stuff we start with, you know, all those worldly behaviors, it's not like, oh, I really want it. It's like, no, I see things different and I'm free. How does that happen? By the Word of God. What are we reading right now? It's the Word of God. I can't set you free. No person can set you free. But you know who can? Jesus has made a way for us to be free. And only through that, only thing I'm doing is telling you the truth of God's word, and that word will make us free. That word coming forward has the everything in it to make us so we are free and truly free. You look somebody in the eye, you're not faking it. You're not saying, oh yeah, you know, you look a certain way, but it's like, oh yeah, they're probably all set. But you know, you're bound. We don't have to be. And there's no condemnation for being there. We started off, Paul himself said, we all been there. It's the state of the world. And it is where you will be pulled. Without Jesus, that is why Jesus came, is because humanity is in that situation. And so people then see people get condemned. Oh, I'm just here, and I just don't know it. I don't know how to get out of it. And they feel ashamed, and they feel like there's something wrong with them. The thing that's wrong with you is you're a human. But you know what won't help you, won't help me, is to say, that's just okay, just stay there. That'd be like somebody wallowing mud and go, yeah, we'll just wallow in the mud. I mean, you're already dirty. That's fine. No, you tell them you can get clean. If they think, I can't. There's nothing I can do. I just got to wallow in the mud. That's it. I'm a mud wallower. That's the way I am. I can't do anything about it. I might get clean, but I'll just come back to the mud. Now, you can be free to where you're just like, mud, I'm staying away from the mud. And just because you got some mud on you doesn't mean, if you're a Christian and you got some mud on you, it doesn't mean now something, you're dirty on the inside. It means you just got muddy. You can take care of that, go to God and say, and disassociate yourself with the mud. But on the inside, you're clean. But don't make the mistake of going and just saying, well, it's just fine. See, some Christianity will be like, that's fine. We all know we're just sinners, and so you just can't help it. That's powerless. That's not going to help you or me. Well, you just do it. That's just what we all know. Just sinners saved by grace. You were a sinner, but you're saved by grace. Now you're a saint washed in the blood of God, of Jesus Christ, and you can be free. You don't have to be there. You don't have to be like, well, it just doesn't matter. But there's a way to get out. You got to hear the word, and then you got to act on it. John 10:10. Skip down to John 10:10. Says the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I, that's Jesus speaking, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. See, the thief, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So anything that steals, kills, destroys, you can identify it right away. That is Satan. If something is stealing your time, your money, your dignity, it is devilish. That's not why Jesus came. He came to set us free from that. Yes. The second part of that verse says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. The NLT, the end of that verse says, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Does that sound like just dry and, oh, it's just no fun? No, it's a life that's without stealing, killing, and destroying. In other words, you do something, you don't have to wake up and wish you hadn't done it the night before. Oh, it was quote unquote fun. And this is not to condemn. This is just the truth. If we, God's way of life, you don't wake up the next morning with regret. You don't wake up the next morning or a week later and go, darn. It's free. And there's no condemnation in Jesus because all have fallen short, sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But we don't want to act like that's just okay. We want to say, I want to be out. I want to be free. And here's the truth. Jesus can make us free. Anything that tells you it can't happen is a lie. Trying to keep you bound, trying to keep me bound. But when we look at the Word of God, when we hear the Word of God, when we come to God and say, God, help me, He will do it. His Word sets us free. The Amplified Classic of verse 10 says, I came that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. That's what God wants for us. Having life in abundance till it overflows. So real quick, a couple more verses. If you jump back to 1 Peter 2, verse 1, put that up. How's that going to happen? They were going to have to hear the word. It says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking, that sounds like Titus. It used to be like this. So laying aside those things, do something. Laying aside the things that would try to bind us, do something. Verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. He said, laying aside all that stuff that did have you, that was pulling on you. Verse 2, as newborn babes, desire, everybody say desire, the pure milk of the word. That's the Bible. That's the word of God, that you may grow. As you grow, the other stuff's going to fall off. What are you doing? You're laying aside the stuff that would try to pull on you, and you're going to the Word of God and saying, God, I want you. And He will help. His Word will set us free. That's the way out. I said, that is the way out. Go down to James 4, verse 8. It says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Now, James is a hard in a lot of areas, but look at this. He's talking to Christians. Don't dwell on this, but look at the point. The first part of it, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. If you draw near to God, God will draw near to you. He said it in his word. So it's not like, well, God, I'm out here. I wish you would help, but I'm too far away. No, the Bible says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. He's going to help. Now, what does it say? Cleanse your hands, you sinners. He's talking to Christians. He's saying, get rid of the other stuff. Purify your hearts, you double mind. In other words, if you're going back and forth, choose that God's right and that you're going to go after him. Verse 9, lament, mourn, and weep. He's saying, that's bothering you. You don't want to be in a certain place. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Just say, be serious. Now look at verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Humble yourself. Say, God, you're right. Your way is right. I'm cutting off whatever is out there and what is contrary, and I'm going to humble myself before you. And it says he'll do what? He'll lift you up. He'll lift you up. God will lift you up and show you how to what? He's going to make you free. Show you a different path. Help you to be different than you were. So that things that would pull on you, they don't pull on you anymore. You are free because you have humbled yourself and said, God, your way is right. I'm listening to what your word says, what you have done for me through Jesus. But not only that, I want it for real in my life. So I am listening to you. I'm humbling myself. And the Bible says you'll be free. The truth will make you free. God himself, he'll lift you up. You draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. And if you have God as your helper, there's no way that you're going down. He's faithful to do that. He's faithful to help us. Not live a hypocritical, double life, just have our feet in two places and always feeling condemned, but being free. Everybody say free. 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 Jesus is freeing us so that we can just walk and in a different place, transformed to where we don't even recognize the way we used to be. It is stuff that used to have a pull. It does not have any pull, legit, for real. It's not, I'm trying not to, I don't want it. That's true freedom. And that's what Jesus bought and purchased for us. And it's available to every person. Amen.